believe it's page 902 in the Bible there in the chair. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, as we're going to read John chapter 16 again. And we really do believe that God can use in the Spirit of truth as He's given us His Word. He can minister to us even by the reading of the Word. And I've been so glad to hear so many of you as we read, you're like, I see something. I'm seeing something again, just in the reading. Praise God for that. John chapter 16, let me read verses 1 to 33. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. And they will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he's offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I've spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And he will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. A little while and you will no longer see me. And again a little while you will see me. And some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he is telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again a little while you will see me. And because I go to the Father. So they were saying, what is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. And Jesus knew that they wished to question him. And he said to them, are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. And whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. And that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. These things I've spoken to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when I'll no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request the Father in your behalf. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and come into the world, and I'm leaving the world again and going to the Father. And his disciples said, lo, now you are speaking plainly and are not using a figure of speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Father, you've given us these words, words of your very Son. The Spirit of truth has disclosed them to us. And they are written down so that we can read and understand and believe and study. Lord Jesus, may your words be powerful in our lives. For indeed the promise of joy is real. Indeed, your words are truth. And may your words do their work in our lives. Would you work in us that we would be more faithful to you, that we would be a people set apart even more, that we would not be living according to the ways of men, but according to the ways of God, that the things of men would not nearly be as important to us as the things of God. Indeed, that the Word of God would direct our steps, and that, Lord Jesus, you would even help our hearts. For you give us words of comfort and truth, and you would even offer to us joy and peace. Oh, may indeed what you would desire to accomplish in each of our lives and the life of this church body be accomplished through the teaching of your word as we hear your words, believe your words, and have your words, and show ourselves again to be your disciples. Do that work in us because of your grace. And we thank you that we can pray all these things in your name, the name Jesus, because you are our Savior and our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We continue our study this morning and the opportunity we have to look to God's Word, what a privilege it is for us as a people to have the words of Jesus. They're so precious to us. You know, the Bible is very clear about what God wants to do in our lives. But often we underestimate exactly what God is planning and desiring. And it can't be any clearer the way Jesus speaks to his disciples on that very night he's going to be betrayed. A matter of maybe hours, probably more like minutes away from being arrested. And recognizing the testimony that he gives, that he wants his disciples to have joy. He promises joy. The title of our message this morning is A Promise of Joy for his disciples, for the disciples of Jesus. And really, it's because of his resurrection. All that Jesus Christ came to do, all that he has said to them, is going to be fulfilled in his resurrection from the dead. He's going to suffer on the cross. He's going to endure much pain. There's much that's going to happen in the hours that are about to transpire. And Jesus says, yet your grief will be turned into joy. Listen to the way the psalmist writes this for us. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. There's a great testimony that God gives of the relationship of those who are his, of the relationship between grief and joy in this world. And because of sin, because of our frailty, because we are sinners who sin against others and sinners sin against us, and just because of the way that we are made up, having feet of clay, there is this great struggle and battle and things that we're going to feel weak in. We're going to experience pain. We're going to be hurt. We're going to grieve. We're going to be sad. We're going to mourn. And I'm here to remind you that all that range of emotions that we experience, even the Lord himself experienced. Sometimes we don't take a step back and recognize that the only reason that you and I can have joy, as the song said, and he's the real joy giver. That's the only reason you can have joy. Because he was willing to suffer and die for us and endure that suffering and that pain. The psalmist continues on to you, O Lord, I called, and Lord, I plead for help. Hear, Lord, and be gracious to me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have untied my sackcloth and encircled me with joy, that my soul may sing praise to you and not be silent. Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Isn't that a great testimony? That God would speak of what he does in the lives of his people as the psalmist gives testimony of the work of God in his life, and that God would do that. There was a contemporary hymn that was written back in 2001. By the way, that was the same year that our daughter was born, who just gave birth to our granddaughter. So this song has been around for over 20 years. It's called In Christ Alone. Listen to the words. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love and what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save, till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he arose, and as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns who calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. What a tribute and understanding and recognizing all that Christ wants to do in us and worshiping him for that. And understanding and recognizing here in John chapter 16, the ministry that Jesus has for his disciples. You know, when we talk to people, sometimes we're very quick. And we don't often stop and ask people a more personal question. I've put some questions on your notes this morning. How are things? How are things in your life? Or even more directly, how are you doing? How are you doing today? Or even something more personal. How can I be praying for you? Because how things are going and how you're doing. How can I pray for you? I believe based on what Jesus says here, there's an opportunity for us, beloved, to recognize and to pray that we'd have joy. That no matter what was going on in our lives, that Jesus would give us that joy. It's a strange thing because in our experience, there are so many different things that we try to pursue. We pursue happiness. We pursue pleasure. We delight to have our will be done. We want to be in control. And yet I think we would all agree this morning that God would offer to us something more wonderful than those things. And that's joy. That we cannot have apart from him. And it's the very promise and understanding. And to think about the way Jesus speaks these words to his disciples on that very night. And I don't know about you, but it humbles me to consider that all that Jesus was about to go through, that he's really concerned about the joy of his disciples. And dear friends, sometimes we just need to cry out and say, Lord Jesus, I need a little help in my joy. I feel like I'm struggling in my heart. I'm battling with things. And there isn't anything that I've gone through that you haven't gone through. And so would you help me as your disciple to have that joy? Notice the way Jesus speaks of these matters. And even in this upper room discourse, as we begin to understand and recognize that in this upper room discourse, John here writes for us here in the Gospel of John, the words of the Lord Jesus for his own disciples. And they're filled with promises for faithful believing and blessings for fruitful abiding and prophecies for hopeful living. Remember in verse 1, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. Verse 33, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. I've given you a little note there in the beginning of your notes, and I just want to read this. Life brings many challenges where difficulties darken our understanding. Such experiences bring the accompanying shadow of emotions and seasons of sorrow and grief. And what an unexpected turn on the road of reality is where we find ourselves. On our backs and in our minds, there is placed a heavy burden with the companion of a grieving heart. And we walk on the cobblestone, uneven path of uncertainty before us. The Bible does not stay away from such matters. And here in the Gospel of John, the words of Jesus speak to this matter for his disciples. It's powerful if we consider and understand what Jesus is saying here to his disciples in that very night, and that he would speak this truth to us also, that we would be a people that would believe him, that we would love him, that we would serve him and we would have him. And all of these things that Jesus has testified to his disciples about himself, I really believe that in these moments of grief and suffering and pain, Jesus says to us, I am there, and I will be Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. Because sometimes we think in the midst of our suffering and pain that somehow God has abandoned us. And yet the testimony given by Jesus here is very clear. He knows exactly what they're going to go through. He knows all about the way that they're going to struggle and battle and all these different things. I don't know if you remember, a few weeks ago we talked about joy in John chapter 15, that Jesus would say that our joy made full, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I made a comment about three things to understand joy. That joy in our lives really is, there are three elements to it. There's a confidence in the promise of God. I really believe what God has promised He's going to do, it will be done. There's a confidence in my life. That's where joy comes from. There's also the assurance of the power of God. That God is able to do everything that He desires to will. And it isn't as if God is unable. I can have joy because God's will can be done. And so I have confidence in the promise of God. I have the assurance of the power of God. And there's a reliance upon the plan of God in my life. And that's where joy comes from. And I believe all three elements are emphasized again here in these words of Jesus to His disciples. He really wants us, beloved, to take His words and to have them and to believe them. To own them and say, this is what my Savior says. This is the promise of joy for the disciples of Jesus. And I want that joy to be mine, just as Jesus said. Maybe you're not like me, but I rarely pray for joy. And as I was preparing and thinking through this, and I've known these verses before, I became really convicted and began, you know what? Lord Jesus, I want You to cause in me there be such a joy that people would clearly see that my joy is in You. Enough of what's wrong, is everything okay? Yeah, I have confidence in the promise of God. I have assurance in the power of God. And I have a reliance on the plan of God. Because Jesus said that He can take my grief and turn it into joy. It's wonderful. So let's look at it together, beginning in verse 16. There's a word by Jesus about present misunderstandings. It's really, again, an announcement by Jesus of His resurrection. Verse 16, "In a little while you will no longer see Me, and again in a little while you will see Me." Now, this is what's really important here, because there's a transition point in the narrative. Jesus is going away from this extensive teaching, and now we enter into a section where the disciples and Jesus are going to go back and forth a little bit. And it's been quite a while. Jesus has been the one speaking. We've been given much of the words of Jesus to believe. And Jesus saying, you're not going to see Him, and yet you're going to see Him again. There's going to be His absence in the presence. And we really believe and understand in verse 16, Jesus is emphasizing to His disciples that I am going to die, but then I'm going to be resurrected and you will see Me. And it's glorious, because if you look down in verse 22, He says, but I will see you again. This is so important for us to understand. Notice a word by Jesus about present misunderstandings. Hear the prophecy by Jesus. He says, a little while and you will longer see Me, and again a little while you will see Me. He had said that a number of times. You go back in chapter 12, look back at chapter 13 with me, verse 33. He had said this to His disciples, little children, And with you a little while longer, and you will seek Me. And as I said to the Jews, now also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. In chapter 14, verses 18 and 19, He says, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will no longer see Me, but you will see Me. And then He makes the statement there, and you will see Me because I live, you will live also. And so Jesus had spoken about this, and so it's like He comes back to this matter and says, I just remind you again that I'm going to go away, but then I'm going to come back. I am going to the Father, but there's going to be this period of time where you will see Me again. And it's such a wonderful statement. And it's a great declaration, dear friend, that Jesus knew exactly everything that was about to transpire. He knew exactly that His death was necessary for the sacrifice of sin according to the will of the Father. That was always the plan. And here He's encouraging His disciples that that's not the end. I mean, you read the accounts, right? You read like Luke chapter 24 and the two walking on the road to Emmaus, right? And the stranger walks up to them, and it's the Lord himself, and they're just grieving and sad and don't know what to do. These men experienced real grief, real sadness. There was a trembling in their hearts because of what is going to transpire and how much glorious it is to recognize that Jesus knew everything that was going to happen. And so it's a great reminder to us, dear friend, he does know everything that's happening. Even the statement that is made in John 16, he would say in verse 5, I am going to him who sent me. Verse 7, remember he says it again, and if I go, I will send him to you, talking about the helper. Verse 10, he makes the same statement concerning the righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And Jesus comes back to this. Here's a prophecy by Jesus that he indeed is going to go away. They're not going to see him, and then they're going to see him again. And yet he's going to go to the Father also. And that's what we understand in the descriptions. Even the end of this gospel would clarify for it. But this is what's really sort of fascinating about these words. The gospel of John is different than the rest of the gospels that we call them the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And that, remember, Jesus prophesied a number of times that he would suffer and die, and 3 days later he'd rise again. A number of times. There's only one place in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 2, where he makes reference to a 3 days. And this is, as you would say, it's like the 3 days prophecy that Jesus clearly describes in the Synoptic Gospels. This is the summary of that. A little while you will no longer see me, and again, a little while you'll see me. That's the summary of it. And Jesus is prophesying that that's exactly what's going to happen. And so here the prophecy by Jesus, but then notice the perplexity by his disciples, verse 17. And some of his disciples then said to one another, what is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me, and because I go to the Father. Because they were saying this is, what is this he says? A little while, we do not know what he's talking about. Do you understand how the disciples very plainly, personally, were perplexed about what Jesus was saying? How much of an advantage you and I have over them on that very night? We read the words and say, I understand what Jesus is saying. You almost want to say, dear friends, do you not understand that Jesus he'll die on the cross, but he'll be resurrected from the dead. All they were going to see was the cross for a matter of days. And yet when he gloriously was resurrected from the dead and appears to them, their grief was turned into joy. It's such a wonderful statement. But you hear this conversation back and forth, they're talking about these things. I look at the words by the disciples in verse 17. What is this thing he's telling us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me. And then that phrase at the end of verse 17, because I go to the Father. See, they were still trying to figure out that part of it. And now Jesus is reminding them that they're not going to see him, and they're going to see him again. You ever played those little mind puzzles, the little pieces like pieces of wood or pieces of metal, and you're trying to take them apart and put them back together? Right? Some of you are probably really good at that. I'm not good at that at all. I really think that's what these disciples are doing. They're trying to put they've got all the pieces, and they're just not fitting together. They begin to think about it, and that's why verse 18, so they were saying, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. And there's like three levels to their understanding. What is this he's telling us? What is it he says? We do not know what he's talking about. This is very perplexing for them. And yet they recognize and understand that Jesus did say that he was going to go to the Father. I like to note, when we see things like this in the New Testament, it's a great reminder of the honesty and the integrity of the writers of the gospel, that they put themselves in such positions that they really didn't know sometimes what was going on. If you really wanted to impress people with the story, you wouldn't include details like this. And so it's a great reminder of the authenticity that John writing this down would include himself. We didn't know what was going on. And we were perplexed. We did not understand the words that Jesus was telling us. And so this is a great reminder to us of where the disciples were. But the promise of joy for the disciples of Jesus because of his resurrection, we see a word by Jesus about present misunderstandings of it here, an announcement by Jesus of his resurrection. But notice secondly, beginning in verse 19, some promises by Jesus about blessed understandings. And this is really the encouragement by Jesus because of his resurrection. And I want to tell you, Jesus here hands to them the keys of his word, his words to them, to unlock their understanding. He doesn't rebuke them at this point and say, "What do you mean you don't know what I'm saying?" He knows exactly why they don't understand. He said what he said to expose to them there's more that need to be known. Remember in verse 12, he says, "I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." And no more in the next section does he say just one little statement, "A little while you will no longer see me, and again, a little while you will see me." And they can't even handle that. And so it's a great reminder of the testimony of the status of these men on that night. And yet Jesus continues to minister to them. And there's two things that he says that are blessed understandings and the promises that Jesus wants to give to his disciples and some encouragement because of his resurrection. The first one is having joy and praying to the Father. I want you to see something here. It's wonderful. Because Jesus mentions joy a number of times. Look with me at verse 20. He says at the end of verse 20, "But your grief will be turned into joy." Verse 21, "She no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world." Verse 22, "Your heart will rejoice." And then down in verse 24, "So that your joy may be made full." Now, dear friend, I want to tell you something. If Jesus uses that word four times, that becomes a very much of a focus and an emphasis in the lives of his disciples. Do you see, dear friend, how important joy is that Jesus has for his disciples, that he wants us to have joy? That's I'm reading that and going, I've missed that so many times. I'm chasing so many other things. Instead of wanting joy, I'm wanting to figure out what's going on. I want more control. Instead of joy, I want a little more comfort and a little less pain. Instead of joy. And this is the wonderful thing. It becomes, in the understanding, that becomes a strong Christian testimony, dear friend. If we live in a fallen world and we're going to suffer pain, and even those that we love will die, and there'll be this experience that we'll suffer and grieve, that we can still have joy as the disciples of Jesus. But it's mixed with the reality of the suffering too. And so notice how Jesus speaks about this. For his disciples, his promise that grief will become joy in verses 19 to 22. And then next week, we're going to look at, for the disciples, his promise of answered prayer. And there's something that's so amazing. He connects, and it deserves our attention next week, because he connects our joy being made full. Did you notice at the end of verse 24? "So that your joy may be made full, because you ask and receive from the Father, because I've been resurrected from the dead and have gone to the Father, and you ask in my name." He just gave us the way that we can have joy by answered prayer. So we'll look at that more next week. But this morning, for his disciples, his promise, grief will become joy. What a promise. His promise is declared with prediction, verse 19. "And Jesus knew that they wished to question him, and he said to them, 'Are you deliberating together about this, that I said a little while you will not see me, and again a little while you will see me?'" Jesus here emphasizing to them and testifying, verse 20, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy." There's a story that is told that was written in the Southern Presbyterian Journal back in 1950. There was a new young evangelist, and he was being interviewed by a reporter from the Atlantic Journal. And this is the account that the reporter gave. The reporter described how he went in and talked with the young man, and he said, quote, "The greatest impression that I had was the impression of joy that Mr. Graham seemed to experience. And furthermore, that when I left the interview, he said, I confess that I had the feeling that someone else had been in the room with me during the interview. I don't know whether this man was a Christian or not, this man describing now the story, but understanding the very presence of God. Later on, he says it this way, the statement of Randall Harris, another pastor said it this way, Randall Harris word, they may tear the volume to shreds, but they can never rub off the light of God from the face of his people. A true Christian has a personal relationship with the Lord that inevitably issues a personal joy. What a testimony. And look at how Jesus says it here. His promise declared with a prediction, you will have joy. Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. I can't think of a greater way that God would encourage, that the Lord would encourage his disciples. Your grief will be turned into joy. Because the very thing that they grieved over, the cross and his death, well then with his resurrection, they'll have great joy. And Jesus is saying to them in verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you. And whenever Jesus says that, he wants us to pay attention. He wants us to hear and understand. This is very important for you to know. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Are you surprised that Jesus didn't tell these disciples, I'm going to protect you from all grief and pain? No, he's being real with them, right? These things are going to be real. And his promise declared with a prediction that their grief will be turned into joy. And you know that in the Gospel of John, this expression, you're going to weep and lament and you'll grieve. The word lament and grieve is always connected with death. If you go back in John chapter 11, it's the way that the sisters of Lazarus were grieving over the death of their brother. It is the way Mary is crying and weeping in the garden when she sees the body of Jesus taken away in John chapter 20. Real emotions, real pain, real sorrow. And recognizing and understanding what Jesus is saying to them. But your grief will be turned into joy. I mean, that's exactly what happened in John chapter 20. In John chapter 20, verse 20, the statement that is made, and when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. The very fulfillment of what Jesus says in John 16 is recorded for us in John chapter 20. And I believe, dear friend, that Jesus wants to do that in my life and in your life as his disciple also. He wants to turn our grief into joy, but it is found in him. Because he's the real joy giver. The question is, do we want to have his joy? Remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 15? The end of verse 11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Wow. Oh Lord, you want me to have joy? Yes. And I want your joy to be made full. That's why I have given you these words. You know, I've encouraged you to be reading these chapters over and over again. And could I even say it to you that according to what Jesus says, that there's joy at stake for us to believe and to have these words that Jesus has given to us. Another wonderful thing about this too is that Jesus, if you look over at John chapter 17, verse 13, in Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prays for our joy. Look at it, verse 13, John 17. But now I come to you. He's praying to the Father. I come to you, and these things I spoke in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Wow. Of all the things that Jesus could pray to the Father about, dear friend, he was praying about our joy. And it really is a distinctive Christian attribute to desire to have this kind of joy in our lives. Not just pleasure, not happiness, not comfort, but joy that's given to us by the Lord who was resurrected from the dead. And so his promise declared with a prediction, and then his promise described with an illustration. It's almost as if Jesus wants to drive home the reality of what's going to happen in verse 21. And when a woman who is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come, but when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born in the world. This is a very important statement because Jesus here, his promise described in an illustration that this woman who gives birth, every woman who gives birth goes through pain. And yet there's joy when the child is born. And there's something about the way God has created a woman that she's able to, in her physical body, endure that kind of pain and also to have that joy of a child. And those of you that have been in the delivery room, when that child is born, there is nothing like it. Nothing like it. It's hard to put into words the feeling that you have. And the joy that new parents have. I remember when we got the call from our daughter that she was in labor. And we were tracking, and our son-in-law sent us the text. She's now pushing. And those of you that have been through that experience, you know how that's the most difficult, but the most wonderful. The baby is about to be born. And yet the pain is so intense. And there's a willingness to go through that. I remember we stopped and prayed. I hadn't felt that way in a long time. And then when I got a picture of my granddaughter, man, it stopped me. And the joy that I realized, look what God has done. It lifted my heart and enabled us to drive the 22 hours to get there to see her. Right? Praise God for that. There's no burden when you're doing with joy. And we miss her. But there's joy in our lives because we know one day we'll see her again. We'll get to visit her. They'll come out and visit us. We'll visit them. All these things. And so Jesus here very clearly is just describing the reality of the pain, but also the joy. And so verse 22, therefore you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. And so his promise declared with a prediction, and his promise described with an illustration, here his promise detailed with an explanation. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. You know what I see here also? The three levels, remember I mentioned the three levels of perplexity in verses 17 and 18. Jesus responds to that with these three levels of what he promises to do and what's about to happen. Isn't that wonderful? See, dear friend, most of us need to learn in a greater way. I really want God to do more of his work in me. And God wants to do this kind of work in us that our hearts would rejoice and that no one will take that joy away from you. It's such a wonderful statement to understand the joy that Jesus promises us. The question is, do we really desire that joy? And understanding and recognizing the reality that the very event that was going to cause the grief and the sadness on the part of these disciples and the death of Jesus on the cross would then become the very source of the joy and the gladness when they begin to speak of the cross. It is with tears of joy, it's not with tears of sadness. It's the things that we sing about, the songs that we've sung this morning, right, that we're speaking and singing with the joy that God gives to us. And did you notice so much the way Jesus is concerned for the heart of these men, and he's concerned for our hearts, and your heart will rejoice. He wants that. He wants us to have hearts that rejoice. But it's not going to happen if I get my way and I'm always comfortable. And if I do without pain. It's coming with understanding who Jesus is and what he's accomplished that I can have all of my sins forgiven. That indeed he is alive. He's risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That he would have even call me to be his disciple, to ask in his name of the Father. And when I receive the things that I ask for, I will have joy. This is one of the great dangers in the Christian life, is that we go through the Christian life and do the things that we're doing to get what I want. A little more of that. A little more of this. You ever notice sometimes our prayers are kind of that way? I just need a little more of this and a little less of that. And if you could just move that around over there, and maybe I could do without that, and you could change that and do. Lord, would you give me joy? Would you turn my grief into joy? I'm sad about what happened, this loss. Would you turn it into joy? That I could be that testimony to others of the joy that God really gives, that the joy that the resurrected Savior wants me to have as his disciple. That's totally different, isn't it? And so recognizing that, understanding that, and seeing that in our lives, that there's this large, cold stone of overwhelming grief that was in the life of these disciples, and it will become a deep, fresh spring of abounding joy. What's wonderful about joy is the testimony that the Lord gives to us. And there's a number of places that we can go, and we'll talk more about this next week. Because very emphatically, at the end of verse 24, again, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you'll receive so that your joy may be made full. And Jesus not only connects the ability with having joy, that your grief will be turned into joy, that God does that. That's the testimony of Jesus and the life of his disciples because of who he is and what he has done. That he died on the cross and paid the penalty for all of our sins, and he was raised from the dead. But that also we have the opportunity to pray, and there's joy at stake in praying and receiving, asking and believing. It's powerful. And it becomes the great testimony. What does it really mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Dear friend, it means that you have joy. Because you have joy that only can be explained by Jesus. And probably if you're like me, most of us are like, oh, would someone say I have that kind of joy? Well, Jesus offers that to us. That confidence in the promise of God and assurance of the power of God and reliance on the plan of God. You see on your notes there, joy is a deep, abiding, inner thankfulness and gratitude to God which is not interrupted when undesirable life circumstances intrude. I wonder, too, at the end of verse 22 when Jesus says, and no one will take your joy away from you. The joy that God gives to us, that Jesus offers to his disciples, cannot be taken away from you. But when you turn away from Jesus and you try to pursue other things, that joy can go right out the door. It's not even conditioned upon people treating you in a certain way. And everything going the way I want it to go. And me feeling the way I want to feel. That may be surprising for some of us. Because we're told in our culture that all those kinds of things are really what's most important. Yet having joy means that I've come to Jesus. And Jesus works in me and I'm trusting and depending upon him. 1 Peter talks about that inexpressible joy that we'll have because one day we'll be with him and we'll see him and we'll have that joy in heaven. I want you to consider, we'll talk more about this next time, but there's a great statement that's written by C.S. Lewis in his Chronicles of Narnia. He comes to the very end in the last battle. It's a section he calls Chapter 1 of the Great Story. In the epic conclusion in the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis attempts to express the absolute joy that will come as our earthly lives come to an end and we are reunited with our God for all eternity. Quote, the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that all lived happily ever after, but for them it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world had only been the cover and title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the one before. Talking about joy in heaven with God. And I believe, dear friend, that God gives us as a token of that great joy we'll have in heaven. He gives that to us here on the earth as a testimony, and it is found in Jesus. So we've seen here for his disciples his promise that grief will become joy. Next week, we're going to look at verses 23 and 24 for his disciples, his promise of answered prayer. Now notice in the end of your notes there, thinking through these things. I mean, we could look at the places in the Psalms that speak of all the times that we sing with joy. And we do. We sing with joy, and God has given us joy, and so songs are a way to minister and to express that joy. Aren't you glad that you can come into church and sing songs with joy because of who Jesus is? And it's a great reminder to you. I don't know if you've ever had that happen where you walk in and your attitude is much different walking out. Because now you understand I can have joy because of who Jesus is and what he has said, what he's done for me, who I believe him to be. There is that great expression again of the confidence and assurance and reliance in my life upon him as my Savior and Lord. Notice in the conclusion there, having joy in your experience as a disciple of Jesus because of his promises and his words. He is the resurrected Lord and the exalted Savior. Dear friend, consider, but your grief will be turned into joy. Therefore, you have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. No one will take your joy away from you. Now, I want you to notice something here. When Jesus says in verse 22, but I will see you again, that's different to what he said earlier. You'll see me again. And I love it. You know why? Because Jesus, if you can picture it, as Jesus is looking into the faces of these men, the way I see you, I'm going to see you like this again. And do you know, dear friend, that every single one of us that have believed in the Lord Jesus, one day, we too will see him. There's something glorious in this because it is for these disciples alone, and they're the ones that saw his resurrection. But for those of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus and asked him to forgive us for our sins, we know that one day there will be such a joy that we will see him and he will see us. And we will look into the face of our Savior. That'll help us through pain and discomfort and trials in this world. One day I get to see Jesus and he gets to see me. And it'll be just like you and me right now. But better. It's hard for us to even understand it. And glorious in understanding the way that Jesus ministers to these men and his testimony. Having joy in your experience as a disciple of Jesus because of his promises and his word. Secondly, seeing the Lord turn your grief into joy that your heart would rejoice because of his resurrection. When you experience grief, ah, Lord, you want to turn this grief into joy. And I pray that you would as a testimony of your power to do that. Can you think of something so wonderful that the Lord could take grief and turn it into joy? Some of you know and understand what that means when you go through very difficult situations and then you look back and see what God did and you understand the plan and purpose that he had for that. It's hard for me to recognize and even understand that there are people that have lived most of their life with major disabilities, like paralysis. Johnny Erickson Tata. There was a young lady at Rogers High School that she suffered total paralysis from the neck down. And yet she has joy. Because that's what she wants God to give her. And so that helps us understand, what do I really want God, what do I really want the Lord to give me? Do I really want to see the Lord turn grief, my grief into joy, that my heart would rejoice because of his resurrection? Do I really want him to do that, or do I just want to feel better? Make the pain go away. You have to experience the grief so that you can have the joy. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. You're going to experience the grief so you can have the joy. And if we would look at it and say, oh, Lord, I weep and there's grief because you want to turn it into joy as a testimony that you can do that. It doesn't happen all at once. And those of you that have suffered grief and serious pain in your life, you understand that there are days and days where you cry. Remember, we'd wake up. Well, maybe today will be the day that we don't cry. No, not today. Let's put on the music and let's just listen. And if we can sing out with our hearts, Lord. Seeing the Lord turn your grief into joy, that your heart would rejoice because of his resurrection, that he is able and he's reliable and he is dependable. And understanding the ministry of the Good Shepherd to you as his disciple when you are in the misery of grief and sorrow, that we would have the testimony of joy, that I would live my life as his disciple, that he would do that in me, that people would see, well, there's the joy that only Jesus can give. Again, it's not that the grief isn't real. I'm not talking about that. Even Jesus here is saying the grief is real. Just like a woman's in pain, it's real pain. But there's joy because a child is born. You too have grief now, but I will see you again and your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you. That Jesus in his very ministry to us as a good shepherd would come to us and help us in the misery of grief and sorrow. And then finally, that this experience of joy, it really needs to be my testimony as a disciple of Jesus. You understand what Jesus is saying here? He's telling these men, because you are mine and you hear these words of mine, you're going to grieve. But that grief will be turned into joy, and that will be the testimony that you are truly mine. Wow. Do not underestimate what God wants to do with grief to turn it into joy, to be a testimony of what our resurrected Lord would do in your life as his disciple. I'm convicted often when I talk to people and I realize there are very serious and painful things that they've gone through, but they don't seem to show it. It's a real testimony to the joy that Jesus gives. It's pain, and sometimes they bear the marks in their soul, and there's tears when they think about things, but the joy is there because Jesus can turn the grief into joy. Would you desire that that would be your experience and that this joy, experience of joy needs to be my testimony as a disciple? That clearly becomes a great message to the world. That's why James 1 is so convicting for me. Consider all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, would you do that work in us? That indeed the testimony of joy would be ours. That the promise of joy for the disciples of Jesus would be for each of us here. Lord, would you convict us in times when we've lacked joy because we're focused on pursuing pleasure and comfort, stuff and our own control. I pray that we would have a mighty testimony here as a family, as a church body, of the experience of joy that is ours as your disciples, and your ministry would abound in our lives. Lord, would you give comfort to the ones that are grieving and hurting, and there's pain in their life right now? Lord, would you minister to them and help them that they would know and understand your work in their lives? I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you can have our grief turned into joy. that we can rejoice in our hearts, that there's a joy that you want us to have that no one can take away from us. Would you do that in each of our lives? That your words would be powerful in each of our lives and the life of this church body, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.